Today I'd like to share with you a very important message. How we can serve God according to God's will. It's the most honorable thing to serve God, but how can we serve God according to God's will? That's what I will share with you today. Please go to the next slide. I want to tell you a story about some animals. This is a very important message that every Christian should hear. I shared this message in Taiwan in Mandarin, and three of the team members are also here today, but I'm pretty sure that they couldn't understand probably more than 50% of my message in Mandarin. So, and most members, almost all other members here have not heard this message. It's very important. And we're going to have a praise team meeting, and this message is closely related with what I shared in the praise team meeting about how to serve God according to God's will. Here's the story. Once upon a time, there were a group of animals who wanted to help to meet the world, the needs of the new world, to try to do something meaningful to the world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. But to make it easier to administer the curriculum, the animals all took the same subjects. They were the duck, the rabbit, the squirrel, and the eagle. The duck was poor in swimming. No. The duck was very good in swimming, but very poor in running. And he couldn't climb the tree. But he was very excellent in swimming. In fact, he could swim better than his instructor. He did very poorly in flying. Since he was so slow in running, his instructor asked him to stay after school. It's like a special tutoring to practice running. This caused his wet feet to be badly worn. At the end of the semester, he got only E in running, F in climbing, he failed in climbing. He only got E in swimming, but he should have gotten A because of the damage, the injury that he had on his feet. And he also got only E in flying, barely passed flying. And then there was the rabbit. The rabbit was excellent in running, poor in climbing, poor in swimming, couldn't fly. The rabbit could not fly. And he had to stay after school to practice swimming because the instructor thought that he should improve his swimming skills. And this again caused a nervous twitch in his neck muscles. He was trying so hard to overextend his muscles, so he got some nervous twitch in his neck muscles. At the end of the semester, he got only E in running, barely passed, failed in climbing, barely passed in swimming, and no matter how hard he tried, he could not fly. The rabbit could not fly. And the squirrel was very good in running. Have you seen those squirrels? They're very, very fast. But they are excellent in climbing the trees. But they are really poor in swimming, and they could not fly. And he had to stay after school to practice flying because the instructor thought that he could fly, you know, by practicing. But he encountered constant frustration trying to fly because the teacher made him to start from the ground to fly up. Although he probably can jump from treetop to treetop like a flying, but it's too hard for him to fly from the ground up. So he developed Charlie horses. Do you know what is Charlie horses? People with Charlie horses will suddenly have muscle cramp in the middle of the night. Some of you probably experienced that because of overextension of your muscles. It can cause Charlie horses. At the end of the semester, the squirrel only got a D in running because of the Charlie horses muscle cramp. A D in climbing the trees, what he should have gotten an A. He barely passed swimming, and no matter how hard he tried, he failed in flying. The squirrel cannot fly from the ground up. And there was the eagle. The eagle was very poor in running. With a huge body, big wings, he could not run very well. But he did excellently in climbing the trees with the wings flapping. He could climb very fast to the top of the tree, but he could not swim. But he did excellently in flying eagle probably is the bird that can fly the best in the whole world. And but he had to stay after school to do some tutoring to practice running. But the instructor thought that he could improve his running skills. Again, he hurt his feet badly. As a result, at the end of the semester, the eagle only passed in running, passed in climbing the tree, but he could have gotten A without the injury, failed in swimming, and only got a D in flying because of the injured neck. I see that happening in the church too. In the church, everyone is encouraged to serve in the same ministries regardless of their strengths, of their spiritual gifts. As a result, everybody is trying to do everything that might not be his strength. And they are all doing just an average job for God. And some of them are even frustrated, stressed to the point of wanting to quit because that's something that they are absolutely not strong at, they don't have gift yet, and they probably just cannot do it no matter what. So they think about quitting, not being able to do what they are gifted in, and overburdened with what they are not gifted in. It is like in the Olympics. If you ask Michael Phelps to run, probably he cannot run very well, but he can swim very well. And similarly, there are many other athletes. If you ask every athlete to spend all the time training for all the apparatus or all the sports competitions, I don't think they can do well in all of them. As a result, probably they will all just get average. Nobody will be able to get a gold medal at all. And today we will try to find out how we can solve this frustration in serving God. And how can we effectively accomplish the Great Commission, the mission that God has given us to share the gospel with people in all of the world and make them disciples of God? And how can we experience joy in the process instead of frustration and injury in serving God? That's what I will look at today. I'll answer four questions for the next slide. First, I'll answer the first question, what are spiritual gifts? You have heard this term before, but you probably don't know what they are. Second, why does God give spiritual gifts to Christians? Three, what are the most common spiritual gifts? Four, how do we find out about our spiritual gifts and serve God according to God's will? The first question, according to Romans chapter 12, 3, it tells us what are spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It's not on the slide, but you can open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to verse 6. Let me read from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So go to the next slide. It gives us the definition of what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are supernatural motivations or passions, burdens, something you really want to do, but it is something God has given you, and abilities. Ability to do God's work, not by your own ability, but supernatural ability God has given you to do God's work. That's supernatural. That's given to every believer. Every Christian should have spiritual gifts that God has given them. And everyone doesn't receive the same gifts. Just as many parts of the human body, hands, feet, eyes, the head, the neck, they don't have the same functions, but they work together as one, so spiritual gifts are given to the body of Christ to serve as one body. Okay, that's the definition of spiritual gift. Then, let me answer the second question. Why does God give spiritual gifts to Christians? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. If you have the Bible, you can read, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. Again, I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. That's the purpose of God giving us spiritual gifts, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, to become mature inside in our character, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, having the wonderful characters that Jesus Christ demonstrated when He came the first time to earth. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. When we are mature, we will no longer be like infants, being tossed back and forth by the waves. We don't know what is right and wrong, and we can be very easily misled by people. When I was a child, when I was watching movies, I always watched the movies with my dad. He was the one who would take me to the theaters. And I often would ask my dad, is this a good guy or is that the bad guy? Because without knowing who is the good guy or bad guy, I would be totally lost in the movie. Because I was still like a baby, I was not mature enough to distinguish, tell who was the good guy or who was the bad guy. But if we are mature by using the spiritual gifts to help each other, to build each other up, to be mature inside in having godly character, then we will no longer be like infants. We can tell what is right, what is wrong. Even though you don't consult with the pastor, you know how to read the Bible and know what is right and wrong and make the right decisions for your life. So you will not be tossed back and forth by the waves of this world, evil waves, things against the Bible's values, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Many people can carry the Bible, but they can teach you false teachings. That's not biblical. So that's why it's important that we use our spiritual gifts to help each other, to build each other up in maturity in Christ, in the knowledge, in our faith of our God, according to the Bible. A famous football coach was once asked, how much does college football contribute to national physical fitness? How much does college football contribute to national physical fitness? How would you answer the question? But when this coach answered, he said abruptly, nothing. College football contributes nothing to national fitness, physical fitness to the people who are watching the sport. The surprised interviewer asked why. Well, said the coach, as I can see, you have 22 players down on the field desperately needing rest and 40,000 people in the stands desperately needing exercise. Good point! A similar situation exists in many churches, youth groups, and campus organizations. The number of members who merely attend far exceeds those who are willing to do the work. It is not unusual to have just a small group of diligent Christian workers struggling to keep a team on the field and fill all the positions, while the rest of the people are just sitting on the sidelines, eating hot dogs and pizza. But God's strategy for His work is not like a professional football team. It does not call for all the work to be done by high-salary professionals. Rather, every believer has his own position and role on the team to fill. Nobody should be just sitting there eating hot dogs and pizza. God has given each believer spiritual gifts to serve Him. But how can you have a spiritual gift? You must first be a believer of Jesus Christ. Because it is to the believers that God has given these spiritual gifts. Just like when Brother Frank Phillips came to share a message on prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he said that the door will be closed to those who are not believers. If you are not a believer, you cannot pray to God and call God the Father, because you are not willing to be adopted by God as God's children. How can you call God the Father? Similarly, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, you will not have the spiritual gifts, and you will miss all the blessings of serving God. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you how you can be sure that you're going to heaven? If you are not sure that you're going to heaven, who knows what will happen the coming week? hurricane can cause huge damages. But if somehow you get into an accident and you lose your knife, I pray that that will not happen to any one of us. Are you sure that you're going to heaven? If you're not sure, I would like you to talk to me so that I can share with you the best news in the Bible that you can be sure that you can go to heaven because of what God did for us. Please go to the next slide. I would like to answer the third question. Now we know why God has given us spiritual gifts. What are the most common spiritual gifts? And which spiritual gifts do you have? While I will go through the different most common spiritual gifts, look at the slide, think, do I have this spiritual gift? And I'll help you to find out how you can be sure of what spiritual gifts you have and then serve God according to God's will. Do you know how many spiritual gifts the Bible has mentioned? Bible trivia. How many spiritual gifts the Bible has mentioned? It can be a good question in Bible trivia. About 100 spiritual gifts, okay, mentioned in the Bible. But some of the gifts are foundational for building up the church, and they have stopped after the foundation was built. For example, knowledge. Having the gift to be inspired to write down God's words as God revealed that, as what we are reading in the Bible. The revelation of God's word has completed, so nobody else can claim that, oh, I received God's revelation. I have new revelation, universal revelation for every Christian, and it should be added to the Bible. Don't trust that, because God's word is already completed through the revelation of the Bible and Christ's work, the first coming on earth for our salvation. And even our sanctification, how to be holy according to God's will, God's word, is enough for us. Second, there will be no more apostles. Do you know who are apostles? I heard that some people actually claim themselves to be apostles even now. But if you read the Bible, you'll know that there is no more apostles. Because there are only total 13 apostles mentioned in the Bible. Of course, we know there are 12 disciples who, not including Judas, who betrayed Jesus. The 11 became apostles, leaders of the church. And then the New Testament church selected Matthias to replace Judas to be an apostle. Okay? So, 12 apostles. Who else was called apostle in the Bible? Paul. Okay, so here are the 13. But if I also include another one, you might be surprised. Jesus was also called an apostle according to Hebrews 3:1. So total 14 called apostles. But no other people should be called apostles. Only they were called apostles according to the Bible. And prophets. There will be no more prophets who reveal universal revelation, prophecy to the whole world. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to verse 22, all what I said was based on the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says that, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That's how the church was built upon, the foundation of the church are apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the first piece of stone to start the foundation, the whole building of the whole house. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives in all believers. As a result, you have the spiritual gifts. It is through God's word in Christ that the church can be built up. We have the foundation. But how can we continue to build up on the foundation to have God's holy temple? According to the Bible, in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, you have all, some of you even memorized these verses. This is called the Great Commission. It also tells us how to make disciples for God. And how can we build up the church? It is by God's word. God's word in the Bible. Verse 18 says that, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So these are the foundational gifts. And to continue to build the church, build up the church, what we need is God's word. But there are also confirmatory gifts. These are, for example, in the New Testament church, the apostles were able to do miracles, to heal people from illness that doctors could not heal from, speak in tongues, that means speak in a dialect that he was not born to speak with. He did not know how to speak that, but God gave him the ability to speak that dialect so that people from different countries could understand God's gospel in the beginning of the New Testament church. But these were signs to help to spread the gospel when there was no written Bible yet, and at the same time to confirm that these were the apostles of Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." These are the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. I want to teach you about this because there are some churches that people go to the church and claim that if whatever illness you have, just come, I pray for you, and you'll be healed miraculously. Or some people will suddenly speak in tongues. They say, "I have this spirit from God, I can speak in tongues." And some people will even do some other weird things, like suddenly the pastor will pray and that person will just suddenly lie down being unconscious. And but according to my understanding of the Bible, these were the gifts initially that were given to the apostles to build up the church initially. And after that, all these gifts stopped for the past almost 1800 years after the apostles. And then suddenly in the beginning of the 20th century, a pastor said, "I have received God's Spirit, and I'm able to speak tongues, and then I can teach people to speak tongues too." The gifts should be from God. How can you teach people to have the gift of God? And mainly, they were just making sounds like da 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 da. They say that while they pray to make that sound, that's called tongues. They are misinterpreting the tongues, saying this means that the tongues moving, that means the tongue. The tongue in the Bible was referring to a language, a meaningful language that's not meaningless sounds that has no meaning at all. So, actually, saw people doing that in Taiwan, and I knew there was a problem there. So that's why we need to understand these things and not be misled by people. And to build up the church, the 1800 years after the apostles had performed the miracles to confirm that they were the apostles, to build up the church initially and finally having the Bible revealed, these signs, these abilities, gifts had stopped. So if these gifts were essential for building up the church, and that stopped for 1800 years, does that mean that there was no God's Spirit for the 1800 years in the church history? But I've seen God doing great work through many, many great Christians who could not speak in tongues or having all those gifts that some people claim that they have. So don't be misled. I'm not denying the existence of those special gifts in the church today. But I see that those are not essential for building up the church. And those are not the gifts that we should try to pursue and try to seek after, neglecting other gifts that I will mention in the Bible. These are essential for building up the church. Okay? So what are the essential gifts that God has given us to build up God's church? First one is evangelism. Next slide. Yeah, we'll cover nine essential motivational gifts in operation today. They are foundational and they are functional and they are practical in building up the church. The next slide. Okay? Evangelism. See if you have the gift of evangelism. Those with the gift of evangelism, they feel compelled to win souls. They feel that if I don't share the gospel with people, these people are going to hell. They will suffer still eternally in hell. What a misery. I have to share the gospel with people. They feel compelled to do that. And they think they have the ability, besides feeling compelled, they also have the ability to communicate the Bible in a very clear way to help those non-believers to understand the gospel and then help them to trust in Christ alone to be saved. It's quite evident these people, they have a deep concern for the lostness of people, and they want to share the gospel with people. Are you the one with the gift of evangelism? Have you seen anybody with the gift of evangelism? Someone who is always concerned about whether that person is saved or not, whether the whole world is saved or not. That person is always trying to help people to know Christ, to trust in Christ, to be saved. These people, if I describe them with one word, they are very dynamic people, and they, if overusing this gift, they can become overzealous, too passionate. Sometimes people will feel like they're weird, you know, zealous, too zealous as a Christian. And for them, what to learn is that the purpose of sharing the gospel with people is to build disciples, not to build statistics. Because some people can go so extreme, they'll share the gospel with thousands of people, and then some people put up their hands, and then they just find, how many people have trusted in Christ? But after you have talked to some of these people, some of them were not really, you know, believers, that they didn't really understand the message of the gospel, they were not really saved. So the purpose is to, good, share the gospel with people, but to follow up with them to make sure they indeed understand the gospel and have trusted Christ alone to be saved, and then continue to help to build them up with God's word to become mature through the different spiritual gifts that people have in the church. Okay? The second spiritual gift, okay? Prophecy, perceiving, proclaiming. I already said that there's no longer universal prophecies to be given to us. That's already in the Bible. But who are the prophets today? Prophets and perceivers today are not exactly like prophets of the Old Testament. Old Testament prophets spoke the literal word of God. God gave them His word, and then they simply delivered God's word literally. But today, people with the gift of prophecy or perceiving, they seem to have the same seriousness and straightforward attitude towards God's word. That's already in the Bible. So they are not revealing something new universally, but they are concerned about what is in the Bible. They want to tell people about the truth in the Bible, okay? And in a very straightforward way. Sometimes it might even offend people, and they are not too concerned about whether sharing the truth with people will be offended. They are very bold. They want to tell people the truth. So these people, if I describe them, they are very bold. But overusing that, they can be like a fighter, fighting with people about truth, debating all the time, and sometimes, when they are there, I mean, you see debate about truth in the Bible. So, for these people, what to learn is to declare the truth, not to divide Christians. To have wisdom when you are debating or talking a special topic in the Bible, to help them understand, but not to divide them up, okay? So you can go to these scriptures to see these gifts being mentioned. The third gift is teaching. Third gift is teaching. And the gift of teaching prefers people with the gift of teaching. They prefer explaining why things are true. Why people with the gift of prophecy or perceiving, these people straightforward, they just tell people the truth. But teachers want to explain why this is the truth and why this makes sense. Okay, so they try to reason with people, explain so that people will understand the truth. They're very interested in research. If you have come to Sunday school class, I think Ned, Sunday school teacher Ned, probably has the gift of teaching, and he's very interested in researching all the details about what's in the Bible that he doesn't understand what we need to know. And they sometimes might seem to like to dig into seemingly insignificant details. And these people, in one word, in depth. But overusing this gift, they might dig too deep into the truth. For them, or if it's not here today, or whoever you think you have the gift of teaching, reveal truth, not to exhaust it. It's impossible for you to understand everything in the Bible. It can take forever for you to just understand one chapter in the Bible. But try to see what is the most important ideas God wants to bring out from that passage. And then, if you have more time in the future, you can dig into the more minor details. Okay? So, because God has revealed the whole Bible to us, if you spend time many years just on one single verse, you can still benefit. But the whole Bible is revealed to us to benefit us. So it's also good for us to understand the whole Bible as a whole. Alright? Okay? The fourth gift, encouraging or exhorting. I wonder if you have the gift of encouragement. The gift of encouraging finds themselves exhorting others. They're compelled to give advice. Have you had such friends who always try to give people advice? And they are like counselors. They often will give people step-by-step action plans. Let me give you an advice. Do this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then you'll be fine. Okay? But these people are encouragers, but overusing this gift, they might seem to be people who are talking too much, talking all the time, giving advice, even unsolicited advices all the time. The goal is to apply the truth, not to create expectations. You can give people advices that will help people, but don't expect those people will follow all your advices and do it. It's your responsibility to be faithful to God to give the godly biblical advices. But it's God's word to work in that person. You can go to the scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, to see someone with this gift. And the fifth gift is pastoring. People with this gift, they are very obvious that they enjoy leading others in serving God. They always are trying to lead others, encourage others to serve God. And unlike the gift of ministry, serving or helping that I'll mention later, the gift of pastoring or shepherding involves the motivation to lead, not just helping other people, but they want to lead other people. They have something from God they want to encourage other people to do. In one word, these people are leaders. Pastors, shepherds, they're leaders. But they can overuse this gift, and they can even take advantage of other people's gifts. They're very good at motivating people to do things. But if they are not following God's will, they can very easily manipulate people. So if you have this gift as a leader, pastor or shepherd, although you are not a pastor now, be careful that you use it according to God's will and instead of manipulating people for your own interest. Okay? So the goal is to have strong leadership but not manipulating other people. You can go to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 to see this gift. Okay? And now, the fifth gift, or the sixth gift, is showing mercy. I wonder if we have people with the gift of showing mercy. The gift of showing mercy demonstrates genuine sensitivity to people's sufferings. When they see people suffer, they suffer, and they want to help these people. And they are not so concerned about why are you suffering, to find out the reason of suffering, then to try to reduce the pain in people. They don't care too much why you suffer. Oh, you got into a car accident, what happened? Explain to me, how did that happen? But these people instead ask, how are you doing? Are you suffering in pain? How can I help you to reduce the pain, either the physical pain or the mental or emotional pain that you're going through? These people are very caring, but they can, by overusing this, become too sensitive. Minor things, they can act in a very sensitive way that sometimes may be disturbing. So the goal is to have wise insights, not foolish responses, not be oversensitive sometimes. may also need wisdom. Romans 12:8 mentioned this gift. And the seventh gift is serving, ministry, helping people. When you think of Christians with this gift, you immediately associate this gift with someone who enjoys serving faithfully behind the scenes. They don't like to come out to talk to people or to lead in a praise team. They just want to hide themselves behind the scenes, but helping, making sure that what people will do in the front, you know, will be done well by helping them, supporting them. So these are the people with the gift of serving, ministry, helping. These people are selfless. But sometimes, overusing this, they can take on too much. They can burn themselves out very easily. They keep wanting to serve, help other people, but sometimes they don't know how to say no. Okay? So then these people should learn how to be a servant, not to be a martyr. You're not trying to help people, but at the same time trying to kill yourself by helping people without wisdom, taking on too much. Okay? So you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 for this gift. I'm not sure if you have this gift. We do need people with this gift as well. Just like in a movie, you see that on a big screen, but how many people behind the scenes were working together to make that good movie happen? And then the eighth gift is giving. Giving. Givers tend to be very seriously concerned about financial matters. Anything about money, they're very concerned about. And the gift of giving involves the gift of getting as well. These people are not only are concerned about giving, they give generously. But they are also concerned, how can we get more money for the church to help the church with the financial matters, financial needs. So they are very good fundraisers as well. So givers are sensitive to how money is spent and saved. These people, they are stewards of God's money, very good stewards. But overusing that, they can be controlled by the power of money, and they can control other people with the power of money. I heard that the most powerful person in the church is not necessarily the pastor or the minister, it's the person who is controlling the money in the church, okay? Because that controls, you know, what the church can do. So these people should not be overpowered by the power of money. Instead, they should try to sincerely manage God's money, but try not to harass people with money. Okay? So Romans chapter 12 verse 8 mentions about this gift. Lastly, the ninth gift is administration or ruling. The gift of administration or ruling is seen in those people who either like to organize. When they see things being unorganized, they try to organize things. And they want to always delegate their work to others, to always let other people to help him to do the work together. So these people, in a word, they are initiators. They always initiate something that they see needs to be done. But sometimes, overusing that, they expect too much. They should lead by example. Again, not manipulation. These people are very good in motivating people, leading people in doing things, organizing things, delegating work to others. But do that with a pure motive, not to manipulate others. Again, you can go to Romans 12:8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. This gift. Alright, now I've gone over the different essential gifts that the church needs to build up the church. Lastly, let me ask you, how do we find out about our own spiritual gifts and serve God according to God's will? Do you know your spiritual gifts? I wonder how many people here know their spiritual gifts. Put up your hand if you know what spiritual gifts you have. Just one person. Okay, thanks. Awesome. Good that you know about your spiritual gift. Okay, then that's the reason why I need to share this message with you. For those people who are new believers, or who still don't know what their spiritual gifts are, here are my suggestions. Pray. Ask God to reveal that to you. At the same time, try to serve in different ministries in the church. Hands-on experience is the best way to find out whether you have gifts in that area. And I suggest that whatever ministry you will serve in the future, try to spend only about a quarter, 1 year, in the initial commitment, and then try to serve in another area if you're not sure about your spiritual gifts. Because you don't want to be stuck in the ministry forever before you find out who are your spiritual gifts, which area God has given me special gifts which I can serve God more effectively according to God's will. This is the fact-finding stage. Okay. And then continue to pray more and find out others. If you look at my ministry resume, you'll be amazed how many ministries I have been involved, because I intentionally tried to find out what were my spiritual gifts, starting from nursery helper, fellowship, college fellowship, cell group leader. I'll not explain to you the details, just telling you. Thanksgiving dinner helper, cooking for people, children's Sunday school helper, library librarian, the library committee member, evangelism explosion 3, trainee and trainer, discipleship training through the pastor, follow-up and nurturing teacher training. I'm a certified teacher in helping people how to follow-up on new believers, street evangelism initiator and coordinator, evangelism and nurturing committee member and coordinator, new friend welcoming team leader, seekers adult Sunday school teacher. This is before I went to seminary. Fellowship devotion leader to help people to understand God's word and lead Bible study. Follow up and nurturing Sunday school teacher. I try to teach other people how to follow up on new believers. Full time pastoral intern after I've gone to Dallas during seminary. I was a Taekwondo teacher, but it's mainly for helping people to know Christ. Sunday school teacher while I was in Dallas. I was preaching. I was also an English teacher in a community college. I was a Bible study leader, advisor of a adult single fellowship group, and I was also the leader of a new men's ministry in the church. And I participated in two short-term mission teams, and one of them I was the leader. And then of course after I come here, I've been leading another short-term mission trip to Taiwan. And of course now I'm the English minister. If you look at my resume, you'll notice that I am more and more focused on teaching, preaching, and evangelism, because that's what I found out about my spiritual gift, and then I decided to be more focused on what God has given me the gifts in. So I've been involved in many, many different ministries, and that's what I would suggest that you do. But instead of just getting into a ministry and immediately, one week later, say that, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this, let me try something else, you should have a commitment, you know, and finish your commitment before you move on to another commitment. But as a minister, I noticed that my foremost responsibility is to bring people to God through evangelism and teach them from the Bible to grow as a disciple. And then I know that takes a lot of time. Although I have other gifts, I don't have the time to do everything by myself in the ministry. But I can train others with the gifts to take up the responsibilities in those areas and areas I'm not gifted in. I learned that if I try to do everything myself, I won't be able to do anything well. So if I try to do everything myself, I won't be able to do anything well. As a leader of the church, I need to focus on what is the most important responsibility God has given me: to teach and to guide the congregation spiritually, and train and delegate responsibilities I need help with or don't have the capacity and gifts to do. It's the most joyful thing to serve God. Since I became the English minister, every day I look forward to the time I will spend with God to serve the brothers and sisters here. Compared to my previous job, secular job as a manager in a company, I absolutely enjoy this more than that one, although I still enjoy that work. But serving God is seeing something that's better and you're willing to pursue it. And a verse that always encourages me about serving God is in John chapter 12, verse 26. The next one. Okay? It says that if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus said, if any man serve me, him will my Father. God will honor that person. God will honor servants of God. So that's one motivation for me to serve God. It's very honorable to serve God. Even God will honor me, and of course people should respect those people who serve God. Okay? So let me give you another question now. You have understood what are spiritual gifts, what are the essential spiritual gifts, and how you can have the spiritual gifts. It looks like only one of you knows the spiritual gifts you have. I suggest that you try to find out your spiritual gifts and then serve by focusing on those spiritual gifts to build up the church. And if you already know your spiritual gifts, and I want to ask you, are you using your spiritual gifts after knowing that? It was a great violinist, Niccolo. He wrote a will. He was a marvelous violinist. He had a marvelous violin that would cost probably millions of dollars. But he wrote in a will, he said that, I would like to donate this violin to this museum in the town that I was born in, Genoa. But there was a condition that this instrument should never be played again. To protect the violin, he thought that this violin should not be played again. But it was a very unfortunate condition. Because what's peculiar, what's strange about this violin is that it was made of very special wood. The more you play it, the better the sound becomes. But the less you play it, the worse the sound will become, and it will start being decayed by words. So that's what happened. Although the piano, the violinist still looked nice in the museum from the outside, inside it was already rotten by words, and it could no longer be played. What a waste. The piano, a good violin, such a good violin should be played, not to be put in a museum for people to just look at. But that's what many other people do. They know their spiritual gifts. They even feel proud about them, but they do nothing about them. Lastly, I'd like to tell you a true story, a very touching story. Next one. Yeah, about a blind man and an armless man. Several years ago, there were two students who graduated from Chicago Kent College of Law, Chicago's law school. And the highest ranking student in the class was a blind man. A blind man becoming the highest ranking student. And his name is Overton. And he received his honor, but he insisted that half of the credit should go to an armless man, his friend, Cartwright-Beck. And they met in school when the armless man, Cartwright-Beck, had guided the blind man, Overton, who won the highest honor, down a flight of stairs. Because the blind man could not see. So the armless man said, I can see, let me tell you how people climb the stairs safely. And this acquaintance developed into a true, authentic friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man cannot see, but has arms. He will carry the books. And let the armless man, who has no arms to carry the books, to read the books and read it aloud in their common study together. And as a result, their individual deficiency was compensated for by each other. And as a result, they were able to, at least Overton was able to get the highest honor. And they, after graduation, decided to practice law together. I mean that no believer is complete by himself. We, in some way, are like a handicap in one way or another. And we are to minister to one another as a family using our different God-given gifts. And we are most effective if we first know what are our spiritual gifts.